confessional portion this evening is from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 7, which is on page 869 in the Red Hymnal. And it asks us this question: what are the decrees of God? And it says, the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby, for his own glory, he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And in connection with that, then, I'd like to read from a passage I'm sure we've read many times, but looking at it from this perspective, from Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 1 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the sovereignty of God is clearly taught in the scriptures. But it presents all kinds of problems for people inside and outside of the church, because it is difficult to understand. God is difficult to understand. To make head or tails of what God does and how he does it, just by looking at your own life and history and the things that have happened, I'm sure in the minds of most people, there comes times when we ask, this is not fair. This doesn't seem right. Why would God do that? So that we understand that God is sovereign, so where do we take it but to him? And so, especially with unbelievers, of course, as I've said before, many unbelievers make that argument. The reason they don't believe in God, they say, is because look at all the evil. I mean, how can there be a God, the way that you speak about him, as being sovereign, all-powerful? How can there be such a God when there is so much evil in the world? It's like saying, well, God is losing. You're trusting in a God who is losing, because the world is full of sin and wickedness and evil. And here you are speaking about a sovereign God that is in control of everything. And of course, then they start asking about free will. If God is sovereign, as we've read in Ephesians chapter 1, then why is man blamed for not believing? It's like they see all of us as robots, this world as a board where God just moves people the way that they want. And then they think, well, if that's true, then why would God judge anyone? I mean, he's the one that ordained that these things would happen. And so again, they get confused. And so they try and alter that to make sense of it. And so they reject this kind of sovereignty that we read about. And besides, as I said, it ends up blaming God for making him the author of sin. I mean, he ordained it, so if he ordained it to happen and I sin, well, why am I blamed? It's his fault. And so this coming to grips with what the scriptures teach, trying to make sense of it, trying to piece it all together, leads many to go in directions that God's word did not intend for us to do that. Because God's word didn't intend for us to weigh and evaluate and authorize whatever we read in the scriptures. We're not called to do that. We're not called to explain everything. We're not called to read it and say, yeah, I agree with that, so that's okay. Or I don't understand that, or it doesn't sit well with me, so that's not okay. No, that's not, you don't get to do that. God reveals himself. And therefore we have to receive God's word. And there's going to be some things that are difficult to understand, even as Peter says about Paul. He said people twist it. But he said there are some things that are hard to understand that Paul writes about. And certainly this would fit into that category. But we have to be careful, even though there's challenges and difficulties, and perhaps sometimes even in our own minds, that we don't let go of what the scriptures teach. Because these truths of the scriptures that are given to us are for our comfort. For our comfort. When we take those away, we lose that comfort. Then we are, as it were, fending for ourselves. Everything falls onto our shoulders. And that is not a pleasant thing to have. No, we are creatures of God, and we are always in his hands, and he is always in control of everything. As we know from our own catechism, when we look at the providence of God, not only is he the creator of everything in Lord's Day 9, but he controls everything in Lord's Day 10. Talking about providence. Nothing happens by chance. No, it all comes from the hand of God himself. And that is certainly, should be, for us, for the church, for individuals, ought to be a most comforting truth. In a vast world in which we live, on earth where there's so many people that are all sinful and they have their own ideas, that it's amazing that after so many thousands of years they haven't destroyed themselves. That humanity is the most dangerous group of people for humanity's well-being. But God is the one that controls all of that. And he doesn't just sit aside, as is clear from the days of Noah. God didn't just sit aside and let things go as they did. No, he preserved his people. He preserved his plan of redemption. And therefore, the complexity of the problem of human beings that are responsible for what they're doing will be held accountable for what they're doing, and yet God is sovereign over everything that happens. Nothing happens without his will. Are concepts that are not easy to bring together. But nevertheless, those are concepts that the word of God teaches us because, as I said, they are essential to our comfort, to our strength, in order to serve him. So, looking at the sovereignty of God's decrees, first of all, looking at the properties of God's decrees, and the first thing we have to say about them is that they are eternal. They are eternal. God's decrees, i.e. the ordination of all actions and events, are set from eternity. And they are to eternity. They don't change. God doesn't make a decree and then have version 2.0, version 3.0, and so forth. No, there are no drafts when God's decrees with God's decrees. God decrees and that's it. It remains that way, never to be changed. But why would they change? Why would God change what he has ordained? Because he's not powerful enough? Well, surely not. Because he didn't get it right? Surely not. That there's some enemies that have come up facing him, and so he has to make adjustments? No. No, absolutely not. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Everything that there is, the devil included, and the wicked angels, he created. All human beings, he created and controls. He has their breath in his hands. So what possible reason could there be that God would make a decree and then have to change it? There isn't anything. So God's decrees don't have to have any amendments to them or any changes. God knows all things from beginning to end. He's omniscient. Because he's ordained all of these things from before the creation of the world. And so they're not going to change. No, he's ordained all of these, and we can read about them. Psalm 139, for example, speaks about that. Again, in a very comforting way for believers. If God was not sovereign, he couldn't speak that way. Psalm 139 could not be written that way. And it would be of no comfort to God's people. In the struggles and trials that they have, there'd always be uncertainty. Or what's going to happen next? Am I going to survive? Am I going to be overwhelmed? But no, Psalm 139 drives all of those fears from our minds and hearts. Because this is the God that we worship. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. That's not just of the psalmist. That's of everyone, absolutely everyone. And therefore, God's decrees are to be viewed as they are taught in this passage and in the rest of the scriptures too, that they are eternal, not going to change. And the Arminian notion of God's election, as we know how they look at it with the problems that they have with it, their attitude is God didn't elect, he didn't make it happen, he just observes that it will happen. In other words, God has foreknowledge before it, before the thing happens, of how people are going to behave, what decisions they're going to make. And he elected them on the basis of what they would have done anyway. Which, of course, begs the question. Why do we have to elect if that's what was going to happen anyway? If I was going to believe and God could see that, then why does he have to elect me? Is going to happen. And furthermore, why in his word would God take the glory for it? Because that's what Paul is doing in Ephesians 1. He's saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He's not giving any credit to sinners, is he? He's not saying, well done. You chose to believe, and God took note of that, and so he elected you. He didn't say that. No, God elected you. That's why you believe. And so we give glory to God. We give thanks to God. That's what he's doing in Ephesians 1. So why would that be if God isn't the one that brought that about? The fact of the matter is, it is that way. God did elect us to be saved. Even though we were sinners, even though we would rebel against him, take all of the blessings that he bestows upon us and then take all the glory to ourselves. Reject him, reject his revelation in the creation and in his word. In spite of all of that, he elected us. If God was going to look forward, if it was the Arminian way, no one would be saved. Absolutely no one would be saved. But because he chose from himself, out of his own counsel, out of his own love, then all the praise is rightfully his. And each and every one of us should never put across to others that, oh, we heard the gospel and we thought it was a good idea and we believed. No. No. The Lord opened our heart. The Lord opened our eyes. The Lord enlightened our minds. Without God doing that, none of us would have believed. We have to believe that. Because that's what the scriptures teach. And besides, if we didn't believe that way, then we would deny total depravity. We would deny that we're sinners. We would deny that there's no good in us. We would deny that we're the enemies of God. We don't like to think like that about ourselves. But that's exactly what we are. That's exactly what we are. And if it weren't for the grace of God, that's where we would be now. Children of wrath, as Paul goes on to speak about in Ephesians, and children of disobedience. No, Paul gives the glory where it belongs. And what better example would he refer to than himself? When everybody knew about Paul, everyone knew that he hated the church. Everyone knew that he was persecuting them and putting them in prison, putting them to death. And God saved him. Why? Well, not because of any signs of repentance or remorse from Paul. He was on his way to get prisoners on the Damascus Road. There's no possibility that there was ever going to be a change. In the height of his rebellion against God, as Jesus said, why do you kick? Why do you kick against me? Why are you persecuting me? At that point, God's wonderful decree was made known in terms of Paul's life. But as I said, some speak of a God, so they change God. Because they can't accept the way that he's revealed himself, they change the scriptures. And so they speak about what we call open theism, which is that God doesn't know what's going to happen. He learns what's going to happen as it happens. There is no foreknowledge with God. And so God has to wait. Oh, I wonder if that person's going to believe. I wonder if that person's going to believe. So he doesn't know from beginning to end who his people are, how many they are, which is kind of strange as far as the scriptures are concerned. Because Jesus makes it very clear that only those come to him whom the Father draws to him. They don't choose. God works in them. God gives them faith. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. And besides, without God giving us faith, we would never have it. We would never have it. And the history of the world and the humanity makes that very clear. So, as I said, even though these truths bring with them challenges and difficulties that people are going to throw at you, and maybe they arise from our own hearts sometimes, nevertheless, they're crucial to your comfort and assurance, and also to the glory of God. You take away from the glory of God when you deny some of the things that the scriptures clearly teach. But not only are they eternal, but they are effectual. God's decrees are not a wish list or goals that he tries to achieve, but rather they are plans that are written in stone. In other words, God's decrees are going to accomplish what they state. In fact, the Word of God puts it this way. God's Word never fails to achieve its purpose. Never fails. Again, why not? Well, because of what we just said earlier. God is almighty. God is all knowledgeable. He's wise. And so when he determines to do something, it's going to get done. Nothing is going to get in the way. Who's going to get in the way? Is the devil going to stop what God is planning to do? The devil is under the control of God. He goes to God before he does anything. He wanted to get have a go at Job. He first of all went to God and asked for permission. That doesn't sound like someone that can twist things so that God's ways are not accomplished. Even when he tried to do that, of course, with the Lord Jesus Christ, it was his most fatal mistake. Having got the Lord Jesus Christ crucified, in fact, what he had done was accomplish, or help accomplish, have a hand in bringing God's most wonderful purposes to fruition. Everyone else, I mean, if ever we were going to think that God's purposes failed, surely it would have been the people that were around the Lord Jesus Christ believing in him when he was crucified. I mean, that's why the disciples went back to their own jobs. They thought that was it. We thought he was the two on the Emmaus Road. We thought he was the Messiah, but clearly not. Because he's died and he's come to a crashing end. And the other apostles too. They thought they'd fail. But God's purposes were accomplished. And salvation, as it says in the fullness of time, was brought into being. And we've never stopped singing and praising God for it. The cross is for us a glorious place, where the love of God is poured out for sinners such as us. No, God accomplishes everything that he decrees. He brought the world into being. How vast the world is. And yet he spoke and it came into being. There was no obstacle. It was not saying, no, we can't do that. That's way too big. That's way too tremendous to happen. So that's going to take some time. No, absolutely not. And people are shocked that how can this creation be brought into being in a time scale of 6 days, and they won't believe it, can't believe it. Well, what concept do you have of God that you say, no, God, you can't do it? As I said, the surprising thing is why it took 6 days. They're shocked that it takes 6 days. I'm saying we ought to be shocked that God took the time 6 days. He could have done it in a split second. But God does it in the ways that he chooses. And so all the wonderful plans of God, none will ever fail. And the most important for us is the work in gathering together all those that he has elected to save, as Romans 8 goes on to speak about. Not one is lost. Not one person that was elected to be saved will ever fail to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely not one. And so we are safe in his hands and in his plans. God has ordained everything from the beginning. As I said, Romans 8, 29 and 30 emphasize that with such force that it cannot be avoided. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then here comes a golden chain. Moreover, if I may rephrase it, all those he predestined, he also called. Every one of them, he also called. Every one of those he called, he justified. Everyone that he justified, he glorified. So from eternity of electing to eternity, bringing them to glory, to dwell with him in heaven, not one drops off. The numbers stay the same. They all go through those steps. No one stops at step one or step two or step three. And therefore, whatever you may think about your own life and the struggles that you might have and the doubts that you might have because of things that happen, we have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Your imperfections, your struggles with sin are not going to stop God bringing and finishing that work that he decreed would be done in your life and in mine. And so, doesn't mean that we don't make an effort. We do make an effort. We strive with everything that we have. As Paul says, I stretch with all the energy that I have. I press on. But the confidence to do so is because God has promised to bring it to completion in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people of God, his plans are effectual, even when it comes to the unbelieving world. And we were talking about in Daniel, the king had dreams and he wanted those dreams to be interpreted. He couldn't understand what they were doing. And so he comes to Daniel, and Daniel, what I read was what Daniel was praying to God. And God revealed what he was going to do. And he did it. Absolutely did it. So God's purposes will be accomplished even in the world. So when we live in this world and we see all kinds of things happening, and you know some of the terrible things that have happened in human history, then God has been involved and in control. And even though we don't understand the methods by which God brings his glorious plan and reveals it, maybe not ours, we would probably say, well, why don't you do it in this other way? I mean, ultimately, of course, when it comes to salvation, that is the question, isn't it? I mean, Lord, is this the best plan that you could come up with? You're sacrificing your own son? But that was the only way. And the marvelous thing in our eyes is that God chose that. Chose that for our well-being. And so we live in a world in which there are all kinds of dangers. As I said, we're aliens and strangers. Sometimes you look at the world and we think, you know, what are they going to do to themselves, the way that they're acting? What's the future going to bring? But we shouldn't fear them. We should be more eager to preach the gospel. But whatever they do, however powerful they become, nations become and their weapons become, and dangerous, God is going to accomplish his purposes. Absolutely. There were pharaohs in the Old Testament. There were Nebuchadnezzars in the Old Testament. There were ruthless nations in the Old Testament. But God had his ways, and he had them in his hands. Cyrus was his appointed servant to let his people go. And so let's not fear the world. Let's not doubt these things about God's decrees because of what we see that is happening. God has his reasons. God has his purposes. And in the end, every knee will bow, yours and mine. And we will declare that he is King of Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and that he has done everything well. And we will marvel for all of eternity, not only what God has accomplished, but the way that he's accomplished it. And his decrees are not only eternal and effectual, but they're exclusive. How did God establish his decrees? Did he consult anyone? Did he read a book? No, absolutely not. It all came from his heart. It all came from his mind. They are his plans. It's according to his nature, according to his will, according to his pleasure. These are all the words that the scriptures use with respect to the decrees of God. How humbling it is for us to realize that we are not the ones that shape history. As someone has said, it's his story. That's what history is. It's what God has accomplished, what God And through it, of course, he's revealing himself. This is who he is. This is who he is. We can read about it in the scriptures, but we see it every day in life around us. But then the particulars of God's decrees, well, first of all, of course, creation. Man has all kinds of ideas about this creation and its origin, and they bow before their ideas. So they believe in evolution. It just happened. I mean, we have trouble with the Almighty God creating the heavens and the earth. We have trouble with that. But the world just came into being by itself. We don't have any trouble with that. I mean, that seemed to be palatable. That makes sense to us. So they think. But it's all upside down. It's all absolutely upside down. I mean, the kind of contortions of the mind that people do in order to arrive at a position that they prefer, it just makes so much mockery. No, the creator of the heavens and the earth is the one that has created everything that we see all around us. And the scriptures are full of passages. It's not that God hasn't revealed it. He has in his word. The very first verse, in the beginning was God. God created the heavens and the earth. But we say no. No. Because when we look at it, that doesn't make sense to us. It must take millions and millions, billions of years for this to evolve. It couldn't just happen like that. But that's exactly the way that it happened. And others, of course, have theistic evolution. That's trying to bring evolution and religion together. But they give God a little part. You can flip the switch. Right? You can flip the switch, but then everything happens according to nature, evolution. So you just get to say, go. And switch it on, and it happens. But no, the Bible doesn't give us that idea of God creating the heavens and the earth. He just lights the fuse for the big bang, and then it happens itself. No, absolutely not. God is intimately involved, as Genesis 1 teaches us, everything from the heavens to the seas, to the earth, to the animals, to humans, being, everything that is in this world, as John also says in the Gospel of John chapter 1, everything that exists, visible and invisible, came into being through God's creative activity through his Son. And therefore, God shows himself. And he points to those things, right? Whether it's the wind or the waves, whether it's the mountains, whether it's diseases, God controls all of them, even death itself. As the Lord Jesus Christ raised people that were dead and brought them to life. No, God created everything that we see, you included. And he controls everything, you included. God has decreed all events. He brings both good and evil, says Amos chapter 3, verses 6 to 7. God brings judgment. God brings destruction on cities. God brings destruction on the world, as in Noah's day and Sodom and Gomorrah, for example. Even natural disasters and diseases are controlled by God for his purposes. Kings are under his control, as Proverbs 21 teaches. Daniel's visions, as we read our call to worship from Daniel. Daniel's vision of various kingdoms show God controls all the nations of the world. Even the so-called chance events are part of God's decree. Man's life is in God's hands. Man deludes himself when he claims that he has his destiny in his own hands. He has nothing in his hands. He's like a vapor that appears one moment and is gone another. No, we ought not to think more of ourselves than the scriptures tell us. We are creatures of God. And he's created us for a purpose. And that purpose will indeed be accomplished. But also conversion. We would all agree that our eternal destiny is the most important issue for each and every one of us. Yet we are taught that even in this, it's not in our power, but it has been decreed by God, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1. Man's demands for free will, but it is to no avail. We know that God hardens hearts of those he has decreed for that. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Again, not by making God the author of sin and unbelief, but the transactions between God and Pharaoh, it led to the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. I mean, God was very gracious. I mean, brought plagues, but nine times he put things back right. But Pharaoh said, I'm sorry. I mean, according to Peter, he would have stopped at seven and said, that's it, you've had enough. But nine times, Pharaoh goes back on his word and God still restores things to normal. It was at the end, the last one. And through those, God being kind and gracious and allowing things to be put right, only led to Pharaoh hardening his heart. He could get away with it. He didn't have to listen to God. All he had to say, well, I'm sorry. I won't do it again. And God would go put things right again. And so it made him flippant with God. It made him hardened with God. And in the end, of course, he was soundly defeated. As I said, this is revealed in real life events. Even with Herod, as you know, he's so proud of himself. And when he went to speak, people said, oh, it's not a voice of a man, it's a voice of a God. He didn't say, don't say that. I mean, that's what the Apostle Paul said when people wanted to worship him and say, oh, he's a God, because of the fact that they healed someone. They tore their clothes. They said, don't do that. We're people like you. We're not gods. But you didn't hear that from Herod. No, he loved it. And God struck him dead. Now, God is in full control. And we are accountable to him every step of the way. And so in conversion, as I said, we have to understand that. Believers have to understand that. Don't overlook that. Don't forget that. Because that's going to lead you off into a wrong direction. Because if we think we did it or we were good enough, and what do people expect? Of course God would choose me. I mean, look at me. No. The apostles didn't think that. Paul didn't think that. He said, I don't deserve to be an apostle. I'm a chief of sinners. God, if God dealt with me according to me and what I'm doing, I would be condemned. I would be condemned. The amazing thing is that God would choose me and call me to be an apostle. Paul never said, you know, I understand why I'm chosen. I mean, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I'm really zealous and I've studied all of these things. Of course I would be. No. He never said that. None of us should even think that. Because that will take away our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That will take away the motivation to serve him because we owe everything to him. We didn't do God any favors when we came to faith. No, he is the one that did us the greatest favor that there ever was. Now, God is not the author of sin because he's in control of everything. No. We own sin. We own our own sin. And when we stand before God, when judgment seat is described in the scriptures, no one says to God, but you're sovereign and you allowed me to do it, so why are you judging me? No one says that. No one says that at all. Because it's not true. God doesn't make us sin. That would be a contradiction of who God is. He gives us freedom to sin. like the devil does so much evil, God doesn't force him to do it, but God permits him to do it. And even though he permits him to do it, whatever the devil does, God uses for his own glory. The way that God turns the tables, like Joseph's brothers sold him to Egypt. They had an evil intent. The devil has an evil intent. So do all the sinners in this world. They have an evil intent. But God works all things for our good. He changes them from the purpose that they had to the purpose that he has for us. And people have gone, what an optimistic view that imparts to us as we go into all the world and preach the gospel, whether it's to our own families or whether it's to our friends or acquaintances. With what hope we preach to them, however wicked they might be, whatever things they might have done. We never say, it's no point preaching the gospel to them. No, we preach the gospel. Because sin is not an obstacle to God's grace. If it was, none of us would be saved. And so we have hope. Sometimes we don't have that hope because we look at them and we look at their life and they are, they'll never come to God. I mean, that was Ananias' response when God sent him to go and meet Saul and heal him of his blindness. And he hesitated. He couldn't believe that God was sending him to Paul. Why are you sending me to Paul? Don't you know what he's doing? He must have made a mistake. No, he doesn't. So don't give up on anyone. Don't think that God can't save them or wouldn't save them. He saved you. Why would he not save them? No, we're to preach the gospel with hope. With hope. And finally, the purpose of God's decrees. God's decrees all manifest the glory of God. They all reveal God to us in his glorious color and detail. And by observing those things and observing God's decrees and his ways, increases our love for God, increases an amazement on our part of how wonderful God is. It motivates our worship of God, not only in this life, not only in our own hearts, but for eternity. It's God's being that's going to captivate us all through eternity. Psalms 19 speaks that way. We're told that God's decrees are to show forth his glory. Again, in Ephesians chapter 5. How many times in that passage does God's glory mentioned? He did this for his own glory. Not to boast, not to say, oh, look who I am, look how great I am. No, not for that. But to manifesting his glory. So it can be shared. It can be enjoyed by others. It can be noted and worshipped. That we might have this relationship with God. That we might know him. People of God, the more we know of God, the more we are drawn to him, the more we love him. But if we use God like a vending machine to get something that we won't love him. We'll use him. We'll exploit our relationship with him. But when we know God and know him through these actions and relative to us and to other people, then it breaks our hearts. It melts our hearts. God is so gracious towards us. And it will bring that healthy fear of God. Not fear in the sense of, oh, he's going to hurt me. But fear of God that we don't want to go against him. We don't want to believe things that are not in his word, are not true. We don't want to listen to lies from this world or the devil himself. And we have every concern not to go against him, but to walk in step with his word. To be true and faithful witnesses of our Creator. But knowing him is what leads us to that. That he is patient, that he is powerful, he's forgiving. He watches over you every day. That's how much interest God takes in you. Should we not take that interest in God and worship him and serve him day by day? And as I said, in the end, it is the believer's comfort. We are truly blessed and protected. His eternal decrees will not fail with respect to us. We can bring all things to him in prayer with confidence. He will work all things for our good. Even when things appear against us, we can take courage, as the disciples did in Acts chapter 4. When Peter was released and the angel brought him out from prison, and they come, what is it that they pray? They pray and encourage one another exactly at this point, exactly at the attributes of God and his decrees of God. And so they say in Acts chapter 4 and verse 23 and 26, it says, "And being let go, they went there to their own companions and reported to the chief priests and elders that they had said to them. So when they heard that they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them.'" And of course they quote the challenges. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." So they were encouraged over these facts, that God is sovereign, that he's in control, and they are in his hands. And though they were in prison, yet God protected them. God does not leave us defenseless. We let go of the sovereignty of God to our own peril. We let go of the sovereignty of God and we let loose that glorious anchor of the soul. He is our anchor. And when you change him and his decrees, you weaken your comfort and your assurance. People of God, we worship a sovereign God. And he has always been in control. And in history, you see the unfolding of his decrees. It may not be the way that you think he would act, but this is God's way of acting. And we will indeed see that in due time and give him all the praise and all the glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, it is indeed comforting for us to know that you are sovereign over all the nations of the world and over all the leaders of the world. And even as Daniel lived in those days when your people were in bondage to powerful nations, not knowing what their future would be, and yet, our Father, you brought them back and established them as your nation. And through them, the plan of redemption moved forward. And our Father in heaven, we know that it wasn't because of their abilities, because they continually went astray. But you were patient, and your decrees were fully realized. And through them, the Messiah came. And through his life and ministry, our redemption was purchased on Calvary's cross. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are intimately involved in this world, in everything that happens, and in control, and accomplishing your purposes. And so, Father, we pray that we might, like Habakkuk, take our stand and watch with amazement, with humility, glorifying you, knowing that whatever looks perplexing to us, in the end, will result in your wonderful plan being realized. The bride of Christ being adorned for a husband, and all the nations of the world that stand against you will be brought to face you. Our Father in heaven, help us to fix our eyes upon your purposes and live accordingly. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the blue hymnal, number 452.